Good morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto Thee that we have a God that cares about us, a God that has given His own Son, that we can have the words of eternal life. And we do pray for the many requests that have gone up, thinking that a lot of times these requests are for people that really need to be saved. And we just pray that their soul will be spoken to. They would come to know the knowledge and the love of our Savior. We do pray that Thou would bless us as we open Thy Word. Pray for encouragement and help. And give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're still in talking about Elisha in 2 Kings. Chapter 7. Second Kings chapter 7. As a prerequisite, I kind of wanted to go over where we were with the story. There was a famine in Samaria because the Syrians had surrounded the city and they were starving them to death. They wouldn't let them out or in or anything. And the people in Samaria were hungry. They were starving. In fact, it got really bad. So bad that there was cannibalism that started taking place. And they're getting very desperate. And likely Elisha probably said to the king of Samaria, he said, you know, God's going to take care of this, so just hang in there. But it just went on and on and on. I don't know how long it went on, but it was going on for a long time. Well, the king finally gave up and said, I'm tired of this. I'm going to go kill Elisha because he thinks he's to blame. So he sends down some soldiers to Elisha's place to take his head off. And now we got to a point where they've arrived at Elisha's house, and that's kind of where we somewhat pick up here. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So they've reached down to Elisha, and Elisha says, listen, hear the word of the Lord. And I got to thinking about how God speaks to us, and he wants us to hear it and listen of what he's saying. And he says, hear the word of the Lord. And he's trying to get really the king to understand that this is not Elisha's word. This is God's word. Listen to it. What is he saying? So he's basically telling him the famine is going to end. He's predicting the famine is going to end within 24 hours. And the reason why they need to listen is because they don't want to cause any other problems. Of course, Elisha doesn't want to lose his head, but civil war is probably sitting on the edge there as well. So, you know, I got to thinking of how God speaks to us as well. He says, listen, I'm trying to tell you something. One of the things that came to my mind was in Matthew 17 and 5 when God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. What does the Lord Jesus have to say? And God is saying, listen to him. And we know that there was a lot of times the Lord Jesus would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He wants us to listen very carefully. Not just, you know, listen and let it go over your head. But to listen to what he has to say. And he has a lot of things to say. But I think one of the most important things he's telling us, and you and me, is has to deal with eternal life. Eternity. Your own soul. Because you are going to live forever. But where? And I think the Lord Jesus wants you to listen very carefully if you want to be in heaven forever. So one of the things he says in Mark 1 and 15, he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus says this. He says, repent ye. Change your mind and your thinking is what he's saying. I don't know what you've been thinking all along, but I know that in my life, I used to think some weird stuff about what eternity really held and what God says about it and how to get to heaven. I used to have my own ideas. If you want to be in heaven, just do the best you can. Then I found out from what God's word says that's not true. And God wants us to listen to what he is saying. He says, repent ye, change your thinking altogether, turn around and listen to what he has to say. And he says, believe the gospel. So it's a call to everybody, young, old, teens. It's to everybody that can listen. And he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us about our sins and how our sins will take us to hell if they're not dealt with. And he's telling us how to get rid of our sins. I was reminded of a verse in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's quite the question there. Are you planning on escaping God's judgment? Do you think that you can find your own way to get to heaven without God? Do you think you can just live your life and expect that you're going to make it to heaven without any care of what your sins have done? How important it is that God, that we listen to what God has to say to us. And he's giving us a warning. You will not escape if you neglect to hear what he has to say to you. And really, if you neglect it, you're rejecting it. You know, you might say, I'm not rejecting it, but you know about it. And if you're neglecting it, you're rejecting it. So here in verse 1, we have God's warning or a prophecy of the famine coming to an end within a 24-hour period. Let's go to verse 2. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Then a Lord... Basically, that word is small L. I just kind of substitute the word officer. It was an officer of the king. He was somebody that worked for the king. And he says to him, you're ridiculous. How is a famine going to end in 24 hours? Do you understand what it takes to get rid of a famine? It takes time. It takes a lot of time. And it takes people doing things. But to have it totally end within 24 hours is the most ridiculous thing you could possibly think of. That's what the officer was thinking. Impossible. And then, of course, the next prediction by Elisha was said, well, you'll see it, but you won't be able to take part in it. God is basically telling what happens when you don't believe God. When you don't believe God, there's negative consequences that are going to take place. And it doesn't matter what it is. If you don't believe God, there's negative consequences. So there was unbelief by this officer. And I got to thinking about how, too, that there is a day coming in which everybody will believe, in a sense. There's a verse in Philippians, too, 10 and 11, it says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is a day coming in which every single knee will bow and every tongue confess. But those that were in hell, while they are bowing the knee and confessing, it will be too late. They will never have an opportunity to be saved, but they will acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ was Lord. I found an interesting thing this morning while we were going through Colossians, because, let me just read it. In Colossians this morning, it says in Colossians 1 and 20, we have made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be in things in earth or in heaven. Things in earth and things in heaven. What I found interesting was he left out the word hell in this one, because this other verse that I read, it had everything under the earth, on the earth, and in heaven. This one says, all they that have been reconciled are only those that were from the earth and from heaven. Nobody in hell will ever have an opportunity to be saved again, forever. It is so solemn to think of the reality of it. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's telling us we must be saved. Everybody. What are you doing with what God is saying? Are you listening to it? Are your ears open to understand he's talking to you personally? Everybody here needs to have God's salvation. He says you must be saved. He also says in John 3, you must be born again. Kind of the same thing. If you want to be in heaven, you have to be saved. You have to be born again. And if you don't, there's the consequences. The consequences for us, for anybody who rejects Christ. I was reminded of the words of the Lord in Luke 13, 28. It says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's speaking to the Pharisees now. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. The consequences. You will see it, but you won't be able to take part in the blessings of God. Let's look at how God worked the miracle in verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, well, we shall but die. Four lepers. They had a decision to make. And they looked at their alternatives. They said, well, we can either die or die or maybe die. It was kind of a no-brainer in a sense. But they looked at it and they said, what alternatives do we have? And they had a choice to make. And really, everybody has a choice to make. What am I going to do with the words of the Lord Jesus? What am I going to do with what he did on the cross for me? Am I going to ignore it, neglect it, just put it off? Or am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust what he wrote and told us in his word? Or we can be like the majority of the world, which says, I'm not going to worry about the future till I get there. I'm not going to worry about it until after I die. Then we'll see what happens. That's the attitude of most of the world. Just never worry about it now. Worry about it later. Well, you have that choice, but you'll pay for it dearly, because God has given us a warning. And if you don't heed the warning, you have nothing left but the consequences. And the logic, really, there's other logic that people in the world have too. They hope that religion's going to help. They think, well, if I go to church, well, then I might have some good things about me that maybe I can get into heaven somehow or other, and, you know, I'll do the best that I can, and I'll just give to the poor or whatever, be kind of, it doesn't pay. It won't get you to heaven. So there's people that think, oh, don't worry about it. And there's people that think, well, I'll just have religion part of my life and hope that that works. Won't work. The only thing that works is to have a substitute to pay for your sin. Do you have a substitute that will pay for your sin? That's the only way to get to God's heaven, is to have somebody else die for you and to pay that price. Can you honestly in your heart say within yourselves this morning, I have that substitute. I have that man of God, God's son, who did that for me. So the lepers had a choice to make. Die, or maybe die. Well, God blessed in one of those. It wasn't dying. Let's read on further in verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was, fled for their life. Can you picture this? A whole host of Syrians surrounding Samaria. And the lepers go to the camp, like they said they were going to do. They went, I'm sure, hesitantly, but that was their ultimate choice that they could make. And they get there, and there's nobody there. Where did they go? I mean, we're talking about a whole host of people were there. And all of a sudden, they're gone. And not only are they gone, but all their possessions are still there. God worked a miracle in which he made a noise. All he did was make a noise. And they all fled as quickly as possible. They were getting out of there before they thought they were going to be taken over. But it was just a noise. God worked a miracle through a noise. He sent them a delusion, basically. And I got to thinking about a delusion. And you know something? There's another one coming up. It hasn't happened yet, but we read about it. What we read about is the fact that there's a time coming in which, of course, the rapture will happen. All the saints will be taken away to heaven. And all those that were left behind were unsaved. And you know, God's word tells us, which I can read it, God's word tells us that all those that have heard the gospel know that they need to be saved and rejected it or neglected it will not have an opportunity to be saved after the rapture. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 10 to 12, speaking about the Lord returning in judgment against the Antichrist and those that rejected it. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is today giving you an opportunity to be saved. If you walk out of this building today not saved, and then the rapture happens, you will never have an opportunity to be saved. God says he will send a strong delusion that you would believe a lie. And the reason being is because they rejected it before, God has now sent judgment. There's nobody that's going to say, I know what happened, the rapture happened, I'm going to get saved now. God says no. You will believe the lie and you will be condemned. with the rest of the world. Interesting. God sent a noise, and all these people fled. So let's see what the response now of the lepers were in verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. So the first response of these lepers were, "Hey, I'm rich." They had all kinds of good stuff for them right now. And I thought to myself, well, what's your initial response after you get saved? You really have all the treasures of heaven if you've trusted Christ. What was your response? These people were like, "I'm going to spend it on myself. I'm going to enjoy it." And I thought to myself about the rich man that whose ground brought forth plentifully. He says, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger. I'm going to take all my barns down and build bigger and better, and I'm going to fill them up, and I'm going to say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much stuff stave up for the rest of my life. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Is that what we do when we understand the Lord has blessed us? "Oh, it's mine. I'm going to take it. It's mine. I'm going to spend it on me. The Lord blessed me. I'm going to spend it on me." What is it we do with the Lord's blessings? Of course, we know with the rich man, the Lord said, "Well, this, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be?" What are we doing with the blessings we get from the Lord? What is your response? You know, the first thing they did was they took their treasure and hid it. They took the blessings and hid it. Nobody else can see it. They hid it. And I wonder if there's anybody here that can say, "I have God's salvation, but I'm going to hide it. I don't want anybody to know I'm saved." Maybe you're too embarrassed to think, you know, somebody else finds out I'm saved or I'm religious or I believe in Christ. That, are you hiding it? Are you truly saved and you're hiding it? The Lord always mentioned in these parables about, what do you do with a candle? You don't take a candle or a light and hide it under the bed or under a bushel. You bring it out so others can see it. You bring it out so that others can see the light and see the truth and understand what they really need in their own life. We read in Romans 10 and 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." God says, all those that are trusting him will not be ashamed. And that confession would be made. I hope there isn't anybody here that says they're saved and they're hiding it. That they're just not letting anybody else know about it. Because they're ashamed. What is your response with God's salvation? And then if you are saved, one of the things you should be thinking about very quickly afterwards, maybe, is to get baptized. You know it's the Lord's will. You know that's what he wants you to do. That's one of the things that God tells us in his word. I'm trusting Christ. I want to do his will. I want to show the world that I'm his. Get baptized. Let's go on further with these lepers in verse 9. "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.' So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, nor horses, but horses tied, and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within.'" Guess their conscience got the better of them. They said, "We have good news and we're hiding it." So you know what? They turned into an evangelist. They had good news and they had to go tell others about the good news. You know, it should be an honor for us to tell others of good news. Obviously, some people don't understand the good news because they don't understand the bad news. And really, if you can get across to somebody how their sins are taking them to a lost eternity, and they understand it from God's word, it is truly good news when you can find out that somebody else took your place. It is great news to find out that you have a substitute that was willing to suffer the wrath of God, the punishments of God. It is truly good news to know what God did for you. And it should be our delight to tell others, especially if you come across somebody who's searching, somebody who's seeking to know the truth, somebody who understands that hell is real. They want to know how to get to heaven. And it is truly good news if you show it to them. It was an unbelievable thing to me when I got saved to realize that the words, "He died for me on the cross for me for my sins," that he was doing a substitutional work. I never knew that. I never understood it as that. It's something that just blew my mind when I understood it. And it is so cool to understand that. And it should be our delight to tell others of what salvation really is. So we're all really called to be missionaries and evangelists. And really, we don't always know where God wants us to go and what we want to do or wants us to do, but he works with us. During the missionary conference, I found it a fantastic thing. God called Brock Smith to Japan so that he could preach to the Filipinos. He wasn't called to the Philippines. He was called to Japan to speak to somebody else. God works whatever brings him his delight. And then he was telling a story of the children that they were teaching. And I might have the story wrong, but I think what I got was that the children kept saying this word Jesus to the grandmother when they got home. And the grandmother kept hearing this name over and over, Jesus. Well, who's this Jesus person? And she went and found out, and she ultimately got saved and was bringing others to hear the gospel. So God works in so many different ways, calls us to different opportunities, and they may not necessarily be in the line of which I thought it was going to happen, but God is working. He does things that glorify himself. And he says, now the lepers say, "Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." We're all called to be evangelists and missionaries. We may not be called to foreign lands, but I guarantee you we'll be called to a heathen, idolatrous land like the United States and Canada. Really. And there's different ways to get the gospel out too. There's things that I'm uncomfortable with doing. And I might do them, but I'm uncomfortable doing it. But there are ways in which we can all help in the gospel. One of the easy things for me, and I do it once in a while, and I should do it a lot more, is on my way to work or on the way home, I drive by a laundromat. I can stop in and leave some tracks. I usually leave calendars every year until we finally run out of them. But leave some tracks. And it's easy enough to just stop, put them on the table, and go again. There's nothing hard about that. Then, of course, a lot of times we would get tip cards. If you go to a restaurant, you can leave a card. We're working with the texts. I'm fairly comfortable with that. It's a pain putting them together. But it's so cool a lot of times to see how people take them and how they react. Then there's people that go to nursing homes. I remember some years ago going to nursing homes like once a month to sing. And it's a witness. You're singing to the residents, but the staff is listening. Or there's always prison ministries. Now we got one guy here that works at a prison. And, you know, the Lord called him there. We got a Bible club now, which I find very fascinating too, that you're preaching to these kids, and the kids are preaching by putting stuff on their lockers. And there's a whole lot of other people being reached because you don't understand how God works and how he spreads his word around wherever it's needed. There's different things we can do in the gospel or be a help. But the thing of it is we only have so much time. And a lot of the gospel work, in my opinion, and I'm sure your opinion too, is boring. It's dull. I really don't feel like cutting a whole bunch of wood for those texts. It is boring. It's all get out. And it's not exciting. But you know what? It needs to be done. Something needs to be done in the gospel work. A beautiful thought came to me this week. And in fact, we were reading John 9 this morning. I thought he was going to read my verse, but no, he didn't. John 9 and 4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh that when no man can work. You know, the Lord Jesus understood that he only had so much time to get the gospel out and to do his work for the Father. And I got to thinking about it was his delight to do the Father's will. You and I only have a certain amount of time in this life. Because the time is coming when we will no longer have an opportunity to tell someone good news. There's a time coming in which we will no longer have opportunity to shine a light in a dark world. There's a time coming in which we won't have an opportunity to show the love of the Savior, because it'll be all over. There's a time coming. God has given us, each and every one of us, a time. I don't know how long your time is. I don't know how long my time is. But there is an allotted amount of time, and it'll be over. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with the time as God has given us? Are we telling other people about the good news? Are we trying to spend it on ourselves? Are we trying to hide it? What are we doing with the time God has given you and given me? There's certainly a lot of things we can do in this world that is entertaining, but it doesn't bring God any glory. Is there a desire in our hearts to see others saved? I think sometimes if we don't have that desire, I would question how much we really know the Savior. How much do we know the love of God if we have no desire in our hearts to see somebody else saved? Let's read on further in verse 12. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say that they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. And they took, therefore, 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto the Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. So the king basically says, you know, all these people are supposedly missing. We better check it out. And that's exactly what he did. He sent out some people to find out, well, is this true? Did this really happen? Are these people really missing? And he sends them out and finds out, yeah, it's true. They are missing. And I got to thinking about how God has given us enough evidence to know that the God's word is true. And when God says something, it's going to happen. Let's read verse 16. Kind of running out of time here. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So it came true. It came true just as God. Numbers, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? When God speaks about something, it's going to happen. So I'll give you a verse. It says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Lord Jesus is saying, if you trust him, you're saved. If you don't trust him, the wrath of God is going to abide on you forever. God is not a God of lying. He's told us the truth. What are you doing with it? So the famine actually ended. And just quickly, I'm going to say that when it ended, all of the host of Syria went out and got all that food and stuff. And they took that lord, that officer, and they trampled him to death. And the fulfillment of what Elisha had said was, you'll see it, but you won't take part in it. And that's exactly what happened. They went and they trampled that guy over because he was holding the gate open. And he got trampled over. God's word came true exactly as he said. He'll see it, but he won't take part in it. What about you? Are you going to see God's salvation to all the people that have trusted, but you yourselves cast out because you didn't believe it? Can you honestly say in your heart that you're trusting what the Lord Jesus did was for you? Can you understand how that man of Calvary was on that cross with your heart, with your name on his heart, dying for you, and God was punishing him instead of you? Can you honestly say that in your own heart, that that man died for you, and trust him? You're going to trust that you can get to heaven because of what he did for you. And that's what it takes. So we have the story here of how God brought an end to the famine within 24 hours. The Lord or the officer didn't believe it, but the word of God came true. What about you? Have you taken God's salvation? And if you have, what are you doing with it? You only have so much time, and then it'll be over. What have you done with it? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for one who would love us so much to go to the cross and suffer. Suffer at the hand of God that we might have eternal life. We pray, Lord, if anyone here doesn't have that Savior, they would come to the knowledge of the truth of their own sins and to trust what the Lord Jesus did was to take them away. We pray that thou bless us as we part. Encourage us in our lives that we have for thee to put forth an effort in the gospel, put forth an effort to show forth the glories of our Savior to the world about us. We look to thee for the encouragement, the help, and the strength, and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.